What we're about to talk about is the whole reason that we're here. And what people do, what I do, when I pray the Lord's Prayer, it's like walking through the most beautiful scene on planet Earth with my eyes closed. Walking through the most powerful thoughts that I can even imagine. And just blowing past it, moving on to something else, and missing the whole panorama. It kind of reminds me of when the Titanic began to sink. I'm sure you've heard these stories. You know, the Titanic really was a ship for rich people. They had gambling on the ship. You know, it was a fancy place. Well, the ship begins to sink, and one of these rich ladies jumps off of the escape boat and begins to run back into her room. Everybody tells this lady, look, whatever you're trying to go get is not worth it. And so she runs into this Titanic as the boat is sinking. They find mounds of money are flowing on the ground. They see all these gold and beautiful things are collapsing around this woman. And she runs back to her room. What is she going to get? A diamond in the safe? What is it? She went back to get a crate full of oranges. Because she realized that life and death, all that money and everything is really useless. Having what gives you real life is what's most important. And in many ways, I feel like that when we run through the Lord's Prayer and we just dash through these powerful, beautiful words that Jesus is laying out for us, that we can so miss the power of this radical prayer. Last week, we began by just talking about the radical relationship that we have. Remember, we found out that God is our Father. What amazing principle it is to realize that we are part of a community who call God Father. He is the great, distant, powerful universe of God, but yet He's also our personal relationship, a radical mention. And then what does He demand? It says, our Father which art in heaven, He has a position of authority, and hallowed. What did we decide hallowed meant? Holy, to be worshipped, to be praised. In other words, our prayers begin by worshiping and hallowing God and realizing the very wonder of the paradox of God, that He is distant and in heaven and powerful and overcomes the universe, and yet He is our Father too. And yet even those two words, I can't even grasp the meaning of it. That the heavenly creator, sustainer of the entire universe, has chosen to be my Father, my Abba, Daddy. That blows me away. And that He is worthy of our holy praise. He is worthy of our worship. And then today, we move into the next phrase, and this blows me away. I almost can't even present it to you because I don't even have enough time and space. You don't have enough time to hear all of this. But I just want to give you a quick overview of what the next couple of words mean, because they're unbelievable. Lord God, as we go to this, Your holy time, again, I just ask for Your Holy Spirit to move. These words are so huge in the whole scheme of Your gospel, of who You are, of what You're doing, that I just about can't present it to You, Lord. So, Father, I pray that You'll just open and close the things in my mind that You want said and what You don't want said. And, Lord, just bring us into that place where we need to be this morning. And we just give You all honor and praise and glory in advance. And, Father, thank You for teaching us how to truly pray. May we practice what we pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. On your outline here, I think it's so important that you understand that the person, the position, and the praise goes first, and then the petition comes next. This all leads to the petition. Instead of petitioning God first, coming to God, say, okay, God, glad You're here. Now, let's get to work. You see, I love Jesus' strategy. He is not giving us the words. It doesn't say here, this is what you should pray. This is how you should pray. This is a strategy, an approach to how to pray. And many have asked me over the years, how should I pray? How should you pray? Well, Jesus said it right here. This is how you should pray. And it begins with the person of God. Who is He? Our Father, His position in heaven, and His praise. Hallowed be His name. You see, the order really does matter. The order matters. We come to God in praise first. We come and lift God up first. We recognize and state in our minds who He is. Again, people ask, why does God need our praise? Is He that small that He needs our praise? Is that it? Who needs us to praise Him? We do. It's our affirmation. It's our invitation to bring God into our situation, and not just a small God, but a powerful, almighty Father who resides in heaven, who has authority over all creation. And suddenly when you come to prayer, you understand why James said if you come to prayer with doubt in your mind, it is useless, because you are basically not affirming the person and position and the praise of God. You are talking to a nameless, hopeless, powerless being. Doubt says, and I have to admit, I doubt myself all the time, but that is nothing more than still doubting God. Because is God doing this? I believe He's got to do this. When I look around the room here, we have to wrestle with these doubts. And here's how we do it. Not by saying we should do better because I can't do any better, but by reaffirming who is doing this. In fact, the whole basis for everything else in this prayer in our life depends on our view of God being established first. You understand, if you don't have a right view of God, everything about your perception is off. And I know it's hard because we can't really visualize God. I can't put Him in any box you build. If you put God in that, you've limited Him. That's why He said in the Ten Commandments, what? You shall have no other gods before Me. You shall have no images of Me. Why? Because any image, any other god limits this God. So you say, well, how can I do this? Well, this is what Jesus said. You focus on the person. You focus on the position. You focus on the praise of God first. You decide in your heart that He is my Father. He is our Father. He is in heaven above the universe. He is the one who's worthy of praise. If you can get those three things down, you'll be a long way toward being able to work out everything else about your life. In fact, I believe this thing clarifies our approach and softens our attitude. How many of you ever heard this little technique when you get angry to count to 10? Anybody ever heard of that idea before? Why is that? How does that work? Slows you down. Causes you to focus on something else. Makes you kind of think, well, maybe this situation is not as bad as I think it is. It's about 10 seconds of real stopping and thinking. That big mountain usually shrinks down to at least the molehill that it really is. I mean, how much of what do we really get angry at is really that big of a deal? Sometimes, but very rarely. I believe the same is here. Sometimes the reason that I allow myself to be so worked up is because I haven't gone through the process here. If I begin by saying He's our Father, then what kind of problem can I face that He can't handle? If He is truly in heaven and over all the created order, what is in my life that He can't handle? If He is truly holy, the things I praise Him for is because He is holy and separate and true and honest. He is dependable. He knows what is best. All those adjectives you can use for God. If I truly come to Him with this attitude, even the things that I'm praying about today, these people in the hospital, these spiritual warfare you're facing, these friends that are struggling, whatever we face, these architects and fire marshals, even they are nothing in the face of God, are they? Are they too big for Him? No. This is why all of this is a beautiful strategy. Jesus says, when you pray, be sure and put God in the right place first. Put your attitude in the right place first. In other words, and this is what people will tell you, if we'll look at everything through the cross, through God's perspective, suddenly it takes much of the sharpness of life away. When you look at that sinner and you look at that person that you would like to condemn, and you look at them through God's perspective, I hope you will see a God who says, yes, they sin, but I love them anyway. And are you any better? See what I mean? Beginning our prayer life with putting God in the right person, position, and praise then leads to the petitions perfectly. Because now we know who we're asking and who He really is. Boy, I had so planned to do both of these today, petition one and two, and it just didn't work. There's just so much stuff, you would have run me out of the house here. And really, we're only just touching the surface. Because like the video said, this word, let's go to Matthew 6. And let's see this next phrase, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then what's the next phrase? Your kingdom come. That's a whole lifetime of sermons. What does it mean that your kingdom come? I've translated the word a little different than it is in the NIV. Because what I've tried to do is connect the tense and the mood of the word in with the phrase. So let me explain this to you a little bit and we'll go from there. This word kingdom here, basileia, is in the aorist imperative active word. Okay, so you understand that all the verbs have certain tenses and moods. Okay, all you English people. But in the Greek language, the aorist imperative means urgency. Aorist imperative active means urgency to see something happen or see something done now. Aorist imperative means it is started in the past, but your job is to do it now. Not in the future, but now. Okay? And so the word kingdom, basileia, comes from king plus dom, which is the dominion over which a king has rule. The kingdom is the dominion in which the king has rule. So to translate this phrase, your kingdom come, with those things in mind, here's what I believe I would state it to you. Your kingdom must come now to the entire earth through us. Because remember, it is your kingdom come, and then skip the next phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. I think that secondary phrase of on earth as it is in heaven goes with both of these petitions, the first and the second. So he's saying, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come must come now to the entire earth through us. This word is also a third person word, which means all of us, not just individuals. He's not talking just one person. He's back to the our Father, which is third person, everybody, and the kingdom, your kingdom come to us all. Okay? So stick with me here. Every kingdom has four components, four things that have to happen for there to be a kingdom on the earth, a kingdom anywhere. First is you have to have a king, right? There must be a king, a person who is in authority over the kingdom. Second, you have to have a territory, a place where this king rules on the earth, or a place where the king has power. Third, you have to have citizens, people who are willing to be under the control and power of the king. We are citizens of a kingdom. And then last but not least, number four, you have to have a laws or constitution under the authority of that king. So what this phrase, your kingdom come, is saying these four things. God must become king. Is that what it's saying? If every kingdom has a king, who's the king? God. How much territory? The whole earth, on earth as it is in heaven. Is he in control of all of heaven? He's in control of all the earth. In other words, all of created order is under his control. So who are the citizens? And every other person, all people on earth must be citizens of the king, which is God. And how can we please him, or what are we supposed to do? Follow his law. The Constitution he established is the Ten Commandments, plus the rest of the prophets, plus the words of Christ and the Bible we have. As far as I'm concerned, this is the Ten Commandments of the kingdom of God right here. This word is our guidelines, our laws, our constitution for what we're talking about. So let me blow your mind. Can I blow your mind just for a second? What is this really saying? It's saying this. We're praying for a coup to take over the entire world. Are we? Are we saying that our God government, our theocracy, will take over the governments and the control of the entire world? Is that what your kingdom come means? That's why I think it's so funny when so many I've heard over the years say, these Muslims are going to take over the whole world. And I said, well, we are too. We're trying to take over the world first, aren't we? Yeah. Are we satisfied with just an American government under the rule of God? Is that what he says? Your kingdom come in America as it is in heaven? He says, we are praying. Jesus calls us to pray with this strategy in mind in every prayer. Every prayer. How can we bring your kingdom into every person in every place in every country in the world? We want a coup d'etat. We want to overthrow the governments of the world and turn them into a godly covenant. Now, you know Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this earth. Well, again, many people have used that to say that we're not ever supposed to plead for a government on this earth. But if you read that scripture a little further, what Jesus said to Pilate was, my kingdom is not of this earth, but now my kingdom is not of this earth. Because you know what's going to happen? Is he is going to come back and establish an earthly kingdom physically on this earth. And here's what I believe. We must pray for the coming of God's kingdom physically upon this earth, that the governments of the world would yield to the power and authority of God. This is what this prayer says. How can we say your kingdom come and not really want his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven? Now, this was the preaching, as the video said so well, this was the preaching of Jesus to bring in the kingdom. This was his message. Matter of fact, the one topic that he spoke on the most in the entire Bible was the kingdom of God. He started and ended his life with this. This was Jesus' number one topic of preaching, was this kingdom of God, and he wanted to bring it in. And what he was trying to have them understand is this kingdom is not something new. He is just the fulfillment of that kingdom, because God has been building his kingdom since the days of Adam and Eve. So his first sermon, you remember, his first sermon in Mark, he said, the kingdom of God is among you. Repent and believe in that kingdom. I mean, this is where he started, and this is where he encouraged them to come and be a part. And then, a little bit later on in Luke, tells us, Luke 16, Jesus goes on to say that the Old Testament and the New Testament are a continuation of the kingdom being built. He said you had the law and the prophets in the Old Testament affirming that the kingdom was coming, and then I came. born of a virgin, just like I said, and I fulfilled, I moved into this kingdom. Jesus is explaining the connection, the rationale behind the whole kingdom. Then number three, he explained that he is the embodiment of God's kingdom. At one point he told the scribes and Pharisees, I am the kingdom of God. I am it. This is it. I have brought it with me. He says the kingdom is among you even today. This is important because I want you to know, you're asking how can we fulfill this kingdom. That's going to be in practical application at the very end. But remember that phrase. Jesus said, I bring this. It is among you now. Now what I forgot to add, please add to your list there, is Matthew 6:33. I know you've heard this 1,000 times, but right below this scripture, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these other things will be added unto you. So Jesus said, I am that kingdom. Seek first that kingdom. And in fact, in Matthew 24, we find a little later toward the end of his ministry, remember, he's talking about all these things that will have to come before the second coming happens. What is one of them? Our job is not finished until the kingdom is preached to all nations. You remember, one of the things he said is this kingdom is going to be preached to all the world, and then the Messiah will come back. It has to be proclaimed to all the world. So it will not be done. We cannot finish our job until every nation has heard the kingdom of God. And even in his last words, here he is in Acts 1. He's ascending into heaven. He's about to go away to heaven. And you remember his disciples, those wonderful, brilliant guys, just like me. One of them says to him, so, is today the kingdom's going to be coming on the earth? And he said, look, it is not for you to know the day or the hour when I will return. But until I get back, here's your job, friends. Be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to all the world. Take this message of the kingdom to the world. Don't worry about when it's over. Worry about what you and I can do today. The very last minute, he's still having to wrestle with that. And then we look forward to Revelation 20. Tells us that Jesus will establish his kingdom during the millennial reign. It says that he will set up his throne upon the earth, that he will judge the earth for 1,000 years. He will physically be on this planet, judging the world. So we know that kingdom will come physically in the end. I believe that. So this is the radical mission that we have. If we can sum it up very simply, it would be this: moving all humanity toward Christ's likeness. If he represents the kingdom of God, how he lived, how he taught here in the Sermon on the Mount. You could study this Bible, you could look at this and say, well, what does it look like to have the kingdom of God on earth? You want to look at this because Jesus demonstrated and taught it right here in this Bible. The red letters here. So our goal, our radical mission, is to bring the kingdom of God down to this earth and all men, all humanity, to be like Christ, to affirm him, because obviously he is God's messenger and God's representative, and therefore they have to accept him. One more part, and this is where we are now, because the very word come means that it's not here yet, right? And in fact, theologians use a phrase which I really like here. It's called already, not yet. What? Already, not yet. Here's what it means. Jesus has already paid the price. Jesus has already established the rule when he died and rose again. In other words, the kingdom of God has already been ready to be ready. But is it yet to be fulfilled? Not on this earth. And so we live now in the already, not yet. We live in a world who needs to know that it's already been purchased, that the price has already been paid, that sin has already been defeated. But we're in the already, not yet. We have to work. until the kingdom is fulfilled. Your kingdom come reminds us that we're praying through a world that is really anti-Christ. Romans 8 here, Paul talks about the whole earth is groaning amongst itself. It's groaning for the fulfillment of this kingdom of God. It is longing for and waiting for and panting for. Even the created order can feel that spiritual warfare you talked about, Anna Caroline. He feel it. They experience the fight, the Antichrist fight. And remember, in the days of Jesus, when he preached this message, when he was telling them to pray this message, they were in the middle of Roman occupation. They were being occupied. They were in the middle of their own Jewish leaders. The scribes and Pharisees were totally apostate. They had turned from God and set up a political system to run the government instead of running Christianity. And so he says, may the kingdom come into this situation even. And I'm sure they're going, how in the world, God, can your kingdom ever come? We would have to somehow, we would have to change the Roman government. Somehow we would have to wake up our religious leaders and make them aware of the truth. How could you come into that? And guess what? We face the same challenge today. I was telling Robert and I were talking the other day, just seems to be how far our world is going away from Christ. Is becoming more like the first century every day. Apostate churches, apostate leaders, people who are afraid to even mention the name Jesus. Anyway, we'll go through that more later. But here's the good news. The reality of Christ's first coming confirms the truth of his second. You know? You say, preacher, how do you know he's coming back? Because he came the first time. That's how I know. Because he doesn't lie. He tells me the truth. And how do I know that? Because he said he was going to raise up from the dead. The very hardest thing I could come up with is, all right, prove it to me. Raise up from the dead, all right? I mean, what else could he do? But the reality of his first coming proves the reality of his second coming. That's why we say Maranatha. Remember that word, Maranatha? Jesus is coming soon. And this became the byword for the early church after that, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. They would walk around and say, Maranatha, he's coming back. Maranatha, hang on. You got to have this progressive hope. You got to have this hope founded in the fact that you believe that he's coming back. That his kingdom can come. I know what you're saying, the same thing I'm saying. It's impossible. How would we even change this government? Not to mention Russia, China, North Korea, Iran. Where do we have to go? Communist countries that hate Jesus, hate God. At least ours is mediocre. It's pitiful. What's that? And China has some movement in Africa too, don't they? These nations are growing underneath. God is working in a massive way. But look, if he came the first time, he was coming again. You can stand on that. And you can have that hope that comes with it. So, practical application. Let me just mention a few of these as we finish up. And I just want to say this without any political angle whatsoever. All right? This is more biblical. I think we need to support and defend a biblical worldview in society and culture. We have to stand up for our view of Holy Scripture. I'm telling you, people are undermining this with their rational viewpoint. And we Christians are so nice that we allow them to get away with defaming our Bible. And we're saying, well, I don't know it. But listen, that's just no excuse. We are the arbiters of the kingdom of God today. We are the ones, the watchmen standing on the wall. Who is that today? That is us. We are it. And if we won't stand up for biblical principles of a biblical worldview And what I mean is, look, you go to vote, and you have to vote for people, and you say, I don't agree with their policies, and maybe there's nobody who believes in a biblical worldview, but there are some at least who will allow a biblical worldview to exist. You know, they're not opposed to us, but we have to pray for our leaders to have wisdom and courage from God. And I don't mean human wisdom. I don't mean courage as in brashness. What I mean is a true godly wisdom that comes from God for the Holy Spirit to inhabit these people and change them. And believe me, friends, God has brought kingdoms in the past using pagan gods, pagan leaders. He can do it again, friends. He can take even the pagan leaders and use them, but we have to pray. Jesus is talking about it, and this is where our line is, the Lord's Prayer lived out. When you get to this place in the Lord's Prayer, when you say, your kingdom come, what do you pray? Because I think the kingdom's going to have to come through leaders at all levels. I mean, we can do something down here at the grassroots going this way, but it generally comes down, doesn't it, to leaders, political, church, teachers, leaders in the community. They have to grab the reins of the kingdom and say, we will not have anything short of the biblical worldview. And sad, but here, pray for the body of Christ to be unified and centered in truth. We cannot hope to win, to bring the kingdom of God down to earth while the church is so divided and while we are so deceived. We are divided and deceived, seeking worldly fame and fortune, and at the cost of losing our soul to the earth. And friends, when we come to thy kingdom come, we have to admit that he is going to come through the church. I don't know why he set it up that way. Why did he establish the church? Because we're just a bunch of broken sinners. But that's what he chose to do. He said, I want you to establish the church and let the church take the message to the whole world. That is the means of bringing the kingdom to earth. And we have failed because we have broken, we've divided, become deceived, we've compromised, we've done the things that have broken down. The very things that the apostles and the prophets said in the Old Testament about Jerusalem, about Israel, has happened to us in the New Testament too. If we turn away, if we compromise, if we seek the favor of the earth instead of Christ, we end up falling. Pray for the body of Christ to be unified. Pray for the martyrs. I still believe one of the most powerful movements in the world is the martyr movement. Again, I would encourage you to get Voice of the Martyr. If you don't, get this little newsletter. There are more martyrs these days than ever in the history of the church. Please don't be deceived and think that the martyrdom is not happening today. It is really happening in more ways and more places than we ever imagined. And I believe that we have to pray for these martyrs. Pray for the movement that God does through these people who die for their faith. Yeah. God has used martyrs throughout the history. And when you're saying, Lord, like your kingdom come, you almost have to add, I know it will cost a lot. To think that you're going to bring in a coup d'etat on the world and think that the world's going to say, oh, yeah. No. Come right in. And yet we don't come with swords of a physical army. We're not coming here to destroy or kill. Come here with the sword of the Spirit. And we come to bring life and life more abundantly to this earth. And it is an upside down kingdom, isn't it? You love your enemies. What? You pray for those who persecute you. What? That doesn't make any sense, but it works. Don't forget to pray globally, not just locally. I mean, one of the big takeaways that I have been getting this week, just as I've thought about this kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, is, boy, I can get so focused on Wellspring. Yeah. I know that building is my big baby, big problem baby. But you know, it's really not about us, friends. Jesus did not say, you pray for your church to grow. He said, you pray for the kingdom of God to take over this planet. You pray for your leaders to have wisdom. You pray for your church to stand up in unity and defend the principles of the Bible. You pray for the martyrs who have to go ahead and die for the sake of the cause to bring the momentum for Christ to come. You pray not just here, but all over the planet. Because God is not working just in Millbrook. He's working everywhere. And He needs us to remember as we pray for the whole world. He said, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. On earth.